As you can see in your news and notes, this morning for the few minutes that we have, we're going to be looking at a lesson that I've entitled, The Three Crucifixions of the New Testament. Now, when you look at that, you may begin scratching your head a little bit and saying, hey, wait a minute, I thought there was just one crucifixion, obviously the one of Jesus Christ. A little bit of a play on words, but we're going to be looking of how that this term and this expression of crucifixion is also applied in other instances. The Apostle Paul and others would do that. As we look at the crucifixion of Christ, we can notice the reasons behind this. Obviously, we see that this was something that was foretold back in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament around almost 2,000 plus years ago. This event took place, and basically as a result of the wickedness of sinful man. We recall back at the time of Noah, the flood, that God observed the world, and he said that their thoughts and their intentions was completely on evil things and wicked things. You know, there are people in our world today that we consider as being evil and loathsome, despicable. And every once in a while, we pick up our newspapers and we hear of where some small child has been kidnapped and abused by someone. And then when they catch that person, there is a lot of vengeful fury that is directed toward that person, a lot of hard feelings because of what they've done, especially when a small child is harmed or hurt, someone who's completely and totally innocent. And that kind of just builds up rage within us whenever we hear that. Well, we should have the very same feelings when we think about how Jesus Christ was crucified. And really, we could even use a stronger term. He was murdered. Although it was authorized, semi-authorized and sanctioned by the political government at that time, still it was based on a lot of falsehood and false charges. And the Jews just kind of pushing this through. And so it was because of this wickedness, this sinfulness, that Jesus Christ was crucified. That's what powered it through, that idea and that thought. We see this the suffering of the sinless Son of God. And we're going to be kind of going down a list of some of the things that he experienced. It wasn't just a sudden death on the cross. It was a long, drawn-out process, especially if you count the scourging that preceded the death on the cross. You know, when we think of, we don't usually like to sit around and think about how we're going to die, but a lot of people think, well, I wish I could just die in my sleep. Or something just suddenly happens and boom, I'm gone. Everyone would like to experience a quick death. Doesn't always work out that way. Most times it doesn't. But Christ's death was anything but quick. There was a lot of pain. There was a lot of suffering. And we need to remember that he did that because of us. Now as I mentioned earlier, we get upset and somewhat enraged and we think about the wickedness and sinful man that did that. But we must also remember that we're sinful. Perhaps we were not there crying out for the death of Jesus Christ. But every time that we sin in our lives, every time that we disobey God and our Lord, in a way, we're lashing out against Jesus Christ. We're saying, well, I don't really care about your sacrifice. I don't really care about what you've done for me. Now, something else that we can see is the love of God for sinners. When we look at this crucifixion, we can't think of anything good. But that's not true. Because it is a demonstration of God's love for each and every one of us. That he sent his Son to this earth to die on the cross. That Jesus once said that he laid down his life. He did that voluntarily because he loved us. He loved the people back then and also all the future people such as us. He loved us. So there are positives. We see also that sinners' only hope is Jesus Christ. And so that's what's going on with the crucifixion of Christ. You know, we see the sins involved in Christ's crucifixion. Envy and hatred on the part of the Jews. Love of money to Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We see that there was lying. They really couldn't find anything bad, charges that they could accuse Jesus of. And so they had to fabricate. They had to make things up. They had to twist and distort what he said and pull those comments out of context. There was a lot of apathy. We see especially on the part of Pilate. He wanted to take the easy way out. He knew that Jesus wasn't deserving of death, but he didn't want to upset the Jews. His decision was purely political. There was no righteousness in it. There was no honesty or integrity. It was simply to get him out of a difficult spot because he didn't want to get in trouble with Rome and Caesar. A lot of neglect. You've ever thought there are probably a lot of people that could have tried to oppose this but didn't? A lot of people that may have thought, well, nobody's going to listen to me, and so they just let it happen. Here we see a lot of cruelty. A lot of cruelty that takes place. The way that Jesus is beaten and struck and dying on the cross and driving nails through his hands and his feet. A lot of cruelty and a lot of manipulation that also took place. Well, something else that we can look at as we look at some of the specific scriptures. And these are just brief descriptions of the entire passage. But Matthew 27, 15 through 21, Jesus refused Pilate's offer to release Jesus and demanded the release of Barnabas, a murderer. In Matthew 27, when Pilate asked the Jews what should be done with Jesus, they shouted and demanded his crucifixion. I've often wondered what that sounded like. Where a large crowd of people in unison all together, crucify, crucify. Have you ever wondered what Jesus must have thought? His people, his fellow countrymen, Jesus was a Jew, and these were Jews crying for his death. They rejected him. Jesus, knowing full well what he's doing for them. And as we've said many times before, Jesus was in control. He once said that if he desired to do so, he could appeal to his heavenly Father for legions of angels to come and defend him. Jesus could have stopped this process at any moment. But he continued on because he loves men and women enough to die for them. We see that his clothes were stripped off of him. He was scourged. We see that a crown of thorns was placed upon his head. He was mocked, spat upon, and beaten. Not only was he crucified, but he was humiliated. Humiliated. We probably all had experiences in our lives where because of circumstances we felt humiliated, maybe something that we've done that we're ashamed of. We know that feeling. We know that experience. Maybe you can remember when you were a kid in school. Maybe some other children made fun of you, some of your peers, and you feel humiliated. It's not a good feeling. And we see that Jesus here experienced humiliation probably beyond anything that we'll ever experience in our life. Well, as we look at the purpose, why did Jesus need to be crucified? Well, in Hebrews 2 and verse 9, we're told that Jesus tasted death for everyone. Now, the hope of Jesus that provides for us is that he was able to overcome death. He was resurrected 3 days after his death. He was resurrected. And we see that we have a promise that we too will be resurrected because of Christ's success. In Acts 2, verse 38, God made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Acts 4, verse 12, we can read that there's salvation in no other name but Jesus Christ. You're not going to be able to get salvation in any politician's name or in any preacher's name or in any elder's name, no matter how great the individual may be, there is salvation in no other name but Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. There's a sermon right there, just in that one verse. Tremendous message of hope and promise. Well, we're all very acquainted with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but let's look at another crucifixion that the Bible talks about. The crucifixion of the world. And we think of it and say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean we got to take the world and somehow put it on a cross and nail it up there? Well, not literally, but metaphorically, symbolically, we might do that. The Apostle Paul said this in Galatians 6 and verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now this is an emphasis that Paul makes repeatedly in his life, that the world is crucified to him. And what he's basically saying is, I no longer live by the world's values. I have learned to silence passions and evil desires within me. That's what Paul talks about when he's referring to the crucifixion of the world. And that's something that we need to do, and to be an active participant in, is crucifying the world. And sometimes we don't do that. I've heard people say when they become a Christian, well, I became a Christian, but I didn't really need to change very much. That's really naive. And it's also reflected of a high level of ignorance. Everyone's going to have to make changes. And learning to crucify the world, it's going to be hard for all of us. That's not going to be easily done. It's going to require a lifetime of effort and work, because the world is all around us. We're bombarded with worldly thoughts and ideas and values. Every time we turn on and watch the news, every time we pick up a newspaper, movies, or anything that we watch, we are bombarded with worldliness, and it affects us. And glitz and glamour is also included with that. Sometimes we're no better than fish. You know, you go out fishing, you ever use a fishing lure and you try to get something a little bit shiny? And sometimes fish are attracted to that. They see something a little shiny, or maybe they see a worm or something that looks really good. And so they take a bite and then they get hooked. And that's what happens with us, with the world. We see something, well, that looks good. And so we reach out and then we're hooked. Well, we need to have a realization of what true values are. I've been talking about values. We need to all go through a value, maybe you've heard the expression value clarification. Clarifying what your values are. We don't want to have worldly values. We want to have the same values that God has and that Jesus Christ had. We recall what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? Here we see that Jesus is just using simple logic. He said, what benefit is it if I'm very successful in life? Maybe I have a career, I do very well, I make a lot of money, I have a lot of nice things, have a nice family. That's all well and good. But if I get that and accumulate all that and I lose my soul, then it's a complete waste. You see, we need value clarification. There's nothing wrong with having a good family. There's nothing wrong with being ambitious and being successful and doing well in life. But we cannot allow that to be our solitary concern, our number one priority. We can't forget God in the process. We have to value what's really important in life. Paul was able to do that. And he even went to extreme measures and said he just crucified everything regarding the world. In Philippians 3 verse 7, but whatever gain I had, this is Paul speaking, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Now let's just think of for a moment. He says, whatever gain I had. Some of you may say, well, you know, did Paul really give up a lot? Yes, he did. As he describes himself prior to becoming a Christian, we see that he was very educated, which was a rarity at that time. Few people was fortunate enough to receive an education. He'd been trained in the law. Many people have speculated that Paul was being groomed for higher things in the Judaic hierarchy. That maybe eventually he could have ascended to being part of the Sanhedrin court, which is a collection of 70 Jews who presided and made decisions. Very, very important position at that time. He had power. He had authority. Authority had been given to him to go out and to capture Christians and to either kill them or throw them into prison. Paul gave up a lot. But to Paul, he said it wasn't important. You see, he had clarified his values. It was now meaningless to him. And so he has been able to focus on what is really important, and that is serving his Lord. In 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, we have to clarify our values, because if we don't, if we begin gravitating toward the world, then John here says that the love of God it's not in us. We need to remember that Jesus delivered us from the world. That's why that he came here and died on the cross, to deliver us from the world, its values, and what's important. In Galatians 1, verses 3 through 4, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That's why Jesus came to this earth, to deliver us, not to return us to the world, not to keep us in the world, but to deliver us. And he talks about the present evil age. Now, it's easy for us to say, okay, well, yeah, back then it was really evil. Well, folks, it's still evil today. All we got to do is look around us, and we see it all around us. And appears to be growing evil with each passing year. For those of us that are older, we spend a lot of time worrying about what our grandchildren and great-grandchildren will face. What kind of a world will they have to live in? And perhaps every generation goes through that. Well, it's also up to us to judge ourselves to see if this is so. We have to make that determination. Have I chosen and selected the right values? If anyone were to ask you, are you a worldly person? We would probably automatic with a knee-jerk reaction say, no, I'm not worldly. I'm not materialistic. God is the most important thing in my life. We would all say that. But as we sometimes say, words are cheap, aren't they? It's easy to say things. But what's the reality? If we're really going to examine ourselves, then perhaps we need to do an audit of our life. What do I spend my time on? What do I do with my time? What do I spend my money on? What do I do with my money? And we can go on down the list, and that would help us to get closer to the truth in realizing what our real values are. Have we crucified the world? Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 and 32, but if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. I just kind of plucked this verse out, but it's in part of that section in 11 where Paul's dealing with some of the abuses of the Lord's Supper. And remember, he had said that they were to examine themselves, and then they would not eat condemnation or condemn themselves with not having a good attitude. So here he's saying that you need to evaluate and judge yourselves. Then you won't be judged or condemned as a result of that. We need to go through the thought process. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, if we back up a little bit, he says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. There are several passages in the Bible that speaks to us about examining ourselves. That's how we determine what our true values are, by looking, taking a long, hard look. It's very easy for us to live life, and if we're really busy, you know, you still got children at home and you're working, it's very easy. You could spend decades without really taking a long, hard look at yourself spiritually. We get lost in the world. In the whirlwind of life, we get swept away, and we're not getting a good, clear look at ourselves. So we go to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, another one of those verses I was referring to. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Now notice he says, examine yourselves to see if you're whether you are in the faith. Now most of us will say, well, yeah, I'm in the faith. 30 years ago, I was baptized into Christ, so I'm in the faith. All right, we were baptized 30 years ago. But that doesn't mean 30 years later, I'm still in the faith. Things can change. Sadly and tragically, some people lose their faith. Life can become difficult and challenging. We lose our sense of values, and we become more and more worldly, and we drift farther and farther away from God. And so that's why Paul is saying you need to continuously test your faith and make sure you're strong. Well, let's look at our third crucifixion, and that is the crucifixion of self. In Romans 6, verses 6 through 8, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We are to crucify ourselves. Now, it doesn't mean literally we hang ourselves on a cross, but as we begin making this movement, this change from a worldly perspective to a spiritually perspective, we think of ourselves less and less. That's the example Christ gave us. Let's face it, was Jesus really thinking about himself when he left heaven and come to this earth? Was it really in his best interest to come to earth? No, it was God's will, and Christ was willing to do it, but it was in our interest for him to do that. He made that sacrifice for us. And repeatedly through his life, he demonstrated that. When he humbled himself and began washing his disciples' feet, he was giving them an image that would probably live with them for the rest of their lives. Christ was teaching service, serving others. And that was the lesson that he wanted his apostles to always remember. And we as his followers, Christ's followers, we need to remember that as well. In Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. When we begin to look at evil desire and lust, these passions of the flesh that he talks about, We have, each and every one of us, have seen so many individuals where their lives have been laid waste to these passions. Addiction issues, with alcohol and drugs, and we could go gambling, sex, all these things that people abuse and overindulge, and it literally consumes and eats up their life, destroys their life. Homes and families are devastated because of this, because of unfaithfulness. And then there are people who are running after the almighty dollar, night and day, 24/7, trying to accumulate as much money as they possibly can. And that too can consume them. You know, if we really stop and think about it, God placed Adam and Eve here on this earth, and our life is pretty much a test. There's these temptations. What are we going to do with them? Now, God's promised to give us an avenue of escape. We can avoid it. And so Paul is saying here that he has crucified the flesh. Now, was that easy for Paul? It's not easy for anybody. But he was able to do it because he changed his values that we spoke of earlier. His values were no longer based upon worldly things. They were now based upon godly and spiritual things. The things of this world then shrunk in their degree of importance and significance. In Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Here he gives us a list of things that we need to avoid. Put these things to death. Put them away from you. So as we review these three crucifixions that we've looked at, the crucifixion of Christ, the crucifixion of the world, and the crucifixion of ourselves. Those are the things we find taught in the New Testament. And one final passage of Scripture. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. These are the things that we need to remember. Perhaps we have one in our audience this morning who's subject in some way to the invitation. We encourage you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we can immerse you in the waters of baptism. Maybe you're a Christian, you've lost your way, and you need to come back, acknowledge your sin, repent of your sin. We can go to God in prayer on your behalf, and God will forgive you, and you can start again serving your Lord. If you're subject in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.